We're in Luke chapter 4. We missed last week. And in the week before that, we were just finishing up the three temptations that Satan put Christ through there in the wilderness. And I didn't listen back to actually see if I covered. I know I told you there's some things that I wanted to cover before we move on, and I plan to do that. But there was a couple comments right at the end there of the last temptation that I'm not sure I mentioned or not, but I think I'll just move on either way. But what I wanted to do is, let me just do a quick review of the temptations of Christ. Christ is driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and tempted for 40 days of Satan. And then there's three temptations that Matthew and Luke tell us about. For instance, in verse 3 of Luke chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made into bread." Now, I'm not going to go through the temptations, just reminding you what those temptations were, and reminding you the Lord hasn't eaten for 40 days. And so Satan comes along and tempts him to see if he would do out of temptation what Satan put in his mind to do. But the Lord said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in verse 5, the devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then the promise is in verse 7, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. So he offered the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world if he would just bow down and worship him. And then verse 9 says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." And then he quotes a couple passages of Scripture out of Psalms 91 to tempt him to, look, this is biblical, why don't you do this? And then the Lord said, you're not to tempt the Lord thy God. After that is all done, verse 13 says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." And we said that there'll be other times that Satan will come along and tempt him. One of those things that is that reference that he says to Satan when he said, "Get behind me, Satan," there in verse 8, concerning bowing down to worship him. "Get behind me, Satan." And then he quotes Scripture to Satan. That's exactly what the Lord said to Peter when the Lord told Peter that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He told all the apostles and be turned over to the Gentiles and put to death and rise again. And Peter said, "Far be it from the Lord, this will not happen to you." And the Lord said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And he said that to Peter because Peter was not saying what God said. Peter was saying the things that he wanted. And that's what Satan is trying to get Jesus Christ to do, what would be good for Jesus to do and not what God wants for him to do. And in both cases, it's "get behind me, Satan," because Peter was just actually saying what he wanted rather than what God wanted. And actually saying, telling the Lord said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Far be it from you, Lord, this won't happen to you." That's directly contradicting what the Lord said. And "get behind me, Satan," meaning get behind the Lord and just believe what he said and don't believe what you want or your thoughts. So anyhow, that's interesting, those two statements together. But what I wanted you to see is those temptations, because you probably know this already. We haven't, you know, most people, when you study, like whether it's Matthew 4 or Luke 4, and you get into the temptations, one of the first things they do as an introduction is show you there's a different order in Matthew than there is in Luke. So we've seen, we studied the order in Luke, so hold your place in Luke and come to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord's driven out into the wilderness, and then in verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." So that matches what we learned in Luke there. verse 5 it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy temple and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, and then how God would not let a foot dash against a stone. And then when that didn't work, it says in verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So did you see the order there? In Luke, the order is turn the stone into bread, and then he takes him to a high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world, and says, bow down and worship me. And then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. In Matthew, the order is turn this stone into bread, takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down. Then he takes him to an exceeding high mountain and says, bow down and worship him. The last two are flipped in order. And so, you know, when people see that difference in there, a lot of times people try to explain the difference. What's the guy's name? The Companion Bible. Anyhow, what he points out, Bullinger, points out that, especially in Luke, it says he was tempted, 40 days he's tempted of the devil, that there's probably more than these three temptations, and maybe these temptations happened more than once. Maybe there's a couple times he said, turn these stones into bread. Maybe. And then, so the point is it could be that there's multiple times that he did these, and so the order, you know, might have been this order in Matthew, and then changed the order and when it came to Luke, as he did multiple temptations during that time. And that's, you know, that's possible, but I don't know that we need to do that. Neither one, whether you read Matthew or read Luke, does it say it happened in this order. It said the devil did this. And okay, the devil did this. And all three, both of them agree that all three, the devil did each one of those. But it didn't. None of them said it had to be that order. What the truth of the matter is God the Holy Spirit, who inspired God's Word, is teaching us something different in the book of Matthew than he's teaching us in the book of Luke. He used Matthew to teach about Jesus Christ and the kingdom. And Matthew's order here, when we see the three things that he did, when he is tempted to turn the stone into bread, he's certainly attacking the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical need, because he's hungry. And so he's attacking him physically. He's attacking, as we would say, the body. When he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, because God said he wouldn't let your foot dash against a stone. He's actually there testing the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God love you or not? If he really loved you, you fall down, he'll keep his word, and you fall from this, and nothing will happen to you. So it's a temptation upon his soul. And then in Matthew, it ends with him taken to exceeding high mountain, showing the kingdoms of the world, and says, these are all yours if you just bow down and worship me. Well, that's your spirit. He's saying, who are you going to worship? God the Father, you're going to worship me. And so he's tempting the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. And that really sets up for all of us how Satan operates. That when Satan attacks, we're fleshly people. We're prone to, hungry, I gotta eat. And that's what the Lord said, man doesn't live by bread alone. A lot of us think, oh yeah, he does. But what's more important is what God has said. But the point is that Satan, that's an attack that you see several places in Scripture. In fact, for me, to understand spiritual life, to live spiritually, I think it's really important for us to understand the difference between your body, your soul, and your spirit, and where the attacks would come from, but to understand how they're to operate. That to be spiritual, the spiritual part of man is supposed to come first. And then after that, you make decisions in your soul, and your body is just a vehicle that's going to move you around. So that, but Satan, when he attacks us being physical creatures, he's going to attack us just like he attacked the Lord in the book of Matthew. He's going to attack body, soul, and spirit. And if you, it's worth it to do this. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you a few different passages like this. When Satan comes along and he gets Eve questioning God, we know that he adds to God's word, he takes away from God's word. David's not back there anymore. And then he contradicts God's word, so he's got Eve all confused. So she's actually doing something she shouldn't be doing. And that's looking at the tree, wondering, should I eat it? Well, no, God said no. Why would you be questioning that? But when she's tempted, look at verse 5 of Genesis 3. It says, verse 6. It says, and when woman saw that the tree was good for food. So there's her body. Now she's looking at that and saying, I wonder what it tastes like. And then it says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The eyes are the gate to your soul. Things that, as it goes on to say, well, she sees it, thinks about it as food, and then it's pleasant to the eyes. Now there's a desire. I think I want this. And that's the eyes open up to the soul. And it says, and a tree to be desired. That's where I was going to go with the eyes. Now she's desiring it. To make one wise. Now he told me if I eat this, I'm going to be like the gods. I'm going to know good and evil. And that your spirit is the seat of your intellect. And she thinking, okay, I'm going to gain something spiritually out of this. So Satan has got her so confused that she's operating body, soul, and spirit. And as a result, she took and ate and gave to her husband. The guy's not even tempted. He just eats and disobeys God. So he's the one who sinned. She's deceived. But you can see Satan's attack on her got her operating body, soul, and spirit. Now, that's no difference in how Satan attacks us. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when I said I see this in so many places when I read the Bible that it just jumps out at me. But we won't look at all the places, but I want to show you some important places here. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about us in our lost condition, us Gentiles. And he says, and you, that is, you, the Gentiles, hath he quickened, made alive, who were, and he's talking about the believers, we were dead in trespasses and sins. So when we were dead in trespasses and sins, it said, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So Satan had us following his course. He had us hook, line, and sinker. And when he had us following his course, look how we operated in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, that's our life, our lifestyle, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, that guided our life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So it's not just the flesh, the soul saying, oh, I want this. The flesh wants it, and it becomes a desire down in the soul. And of the mind. Now there's the spiritual part. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So lost people operate this way. And we got to make sure as believers we don't operate this way. That Satan guides people along, the course of Satan is to get them operating in the flesh and then working into their soul and taking over their minds. And that's body, soul, and spirit. Come over to 1 John chapter 2. And when we talking about before we started our Bible study about last days, 1 John, the Hebrews for Revelation are tribulation epistles. We might get to see some of that later on yet. But anyway, I say that to you because there's going to be a lot of temptation in the last days. And when John writes, he says in chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In that tribulation, people are going to be tempted that way, through the flesh, and then through the desires of the soul, and then the pride of life. And so body, soul, and spirit is how Satan operates from the beginning to the end. Tried it on Christ, it didn't work. but he tries it on us, and a lot of times it does work. The way God operates, and this is a real important verse, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's interesting. Paul's just, at the end of Thessalonians, just throwing out real short statements that are quite profound. And this is one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you, that is, set you apart from the world, set you apart unto himself for his use, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the reverse order in that? When God operates in us to separate us unto himself for our reasonable service, for our service of God, that we're saved to serve him and to be set apart as holy unto God. And that first, what I mean by that is H-O-L-Y, holy. And then this is your whole body. May the, says in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole being. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God works first in your spirit. And then once he's got control of your spirit, now he's got you, the soul. And then he's got your body for his service. And when it's God works in the spirit, then your body is useful to the Lord. And if you're just thinking that God's working in the flesh, you're not useful to the Lord at all. So God operates spirit, soul, and body, where Satan attacks body, soul, spirit, and the difference between the two. So anyhow, the point is in Matthew, when you see that order, not only do you see what I just shared with you, but the reason Matthew ends with the Jesus Christ brought to the pinnacle of the temple, taken to exceeding high mountain, and showed him the kingdoms of the world, and said, bow down and worship me, and all these are yours, is Matthew was showing us that Jesus Christ passed this temptation and becomes the rightful king of the nation of Israel. He's going to come in, he's going to be king, the rightful king, who is going to come in God's way, according to God's word and God's timing. And Matthew, he's writing about Jesus Christ, and his emphasis is about Jesus Christ as the king of the nation of Israel. And so the focus there is that order, so that he could end with that statement there, Jesus Christ is the rightful king to the nation of Israel. Now, back to the book of Luke. Luke has that different order. Luke shows the body attack on the flesh, and then there's the attack on the spirit, but he ends with an attack upon the soul. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and if you're really the Son of God, God will save you. So it's all about you and God preserving you outside of, we talked about how dispensationally the passage in Psalms 91 is at the second coming of Christ, not the first coming of Christ. Christ came to suffer. So what the Satan's temptation, but remember what Luke is a doctor. And he's looking at the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one he ends with shows us how he passes as the perfect man, that he put God first in his life. And so Luke's emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus Christ. In all the cases, Jesus Christ passed the temptations that Satan put upon him. So there's that difference. So that's, I didn't want to go past, past our study of those temptations without bringing that point up. But there's something else about that. And that is, when we started talking about the temptation, especially that first one, man doesn't live by bread alone, we went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we realized that Israel went through the wilderness in the Old Testament, and Satan tempted them, and they failed in their temptation. Now here comes Jesus Christ, and now he is being tempted in all points, but now he's going to pass the temptations. So we realize it's a picture, Israel failed, but Jesus Christ isn't going to fail. But it's also a testimony to the nation of Israel in the future when the tribulation comes. Because you talk about temptations that are coming their way. In fact, look over with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and that's what I was just saying, that it's these verses are... these temptations are a picture of how to endure the temptation of Satan in order to be blessed of God through the tribulation. So when James writes, he writes in verse 1, he says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this first, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then he goes on to explain some things. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So James is preparing the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, to go through that tribulation and endure that temptation, to be patient through the tribulation, and then they're going to be blessed at the end of the tribulation. That's when all Israel shall be saved. The next book is 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. And in my notes, I got read more verses than this, but let's just go right to verse 7. Well, start in verse 6. Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though you now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your soul. Peter talks about them going through trials and going through temptation, and that it's going to actually purify them, and then their salvation comes when Jesus Christ returns. So Peter and James are talking about a future trial that Israel, that started to go through in their day, but it's future yet to our day. And if you look over in Hebrews, let's start in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And the first part of this, I just want you to see that, well, it speaks for itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. The rest that they're talking about, that's the tribulation, that's the kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is called the rest. And that rest is still ahead of them. But the warning of the book of Hebrews is don't fall short of coming into that rest. Look down in verse 7. It says, again, he limiteth a certain day in David, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards spoken about another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any of you fall after the same example of unbelief. Don't be like Israel who failed in the wilderness. There's still a rest out there for the people of God. Let me just keep reading. Drop to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have a high priest that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So they're going to go through this temptation, but the Lord has already been through that temptation, and He can help them. That's why, you come over to chapter 12. Now, as I'm going to read chapter 12, remember what chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is about. That's the faith chapter. How by faith, certain heroes of Israel's Old Testament did certain things. Look at verse 39 of chapter 11. It says, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they with us should not be made perfect. That is, what they were looking for, they didn't get, because God was waiting for these people to join them to get those blessings. So the blessings now, watch chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest thou be weary and faint in your minds. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's preparing them to go through the tribulation and endure that tribulation. And I think the best example of that is in the same chapter here, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. It says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. You should know that the tribulation in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, is called the chastening of God. It's what was told that they were going to go through in Leviticus chapter 26. And it's the chastening of God to bring Israel to faith. And so when they're going through the chastening, isn't going to be pleasant, but afterwards it's going to be pleasant because the kingdom's going to come. With that thought in mind, verse 12, Wherefore lift up thy hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, whereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of his meat sold his birthright. Keep that thought in mind. For we know how that afterwards he would have inherited a blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Don't give in for food right now. Endure, don't sell out. Endure through the tribulation, and afterwards comes the kingdom. When it said, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or who was already tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, the book of Hebrews is preparing the Jewish people to go through that tribulation, the believing remnant, to endure the tribulation to go into that kingdom. And that's what they're facing. So with that thought in mind, I think I can do all this from the book of Revelation. Come to Revelation chapter 11. And the whole point is the temptation of Christ is now a testimony, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He endured it, you can endure it. And don't sell out like Esau did. Esau sold out for a bowl of beans. But there's going to be time that the nation of Israel is going to, in the middle of the tribulation, have to flee out of Jerusalem, because the Antichrist is going to come and take over Jerusalem. So in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 11, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth," now that's Satan, "he persecuted the woman," which is the nation of Israel, "which brought forth the man-child. And the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half a time," 3.5 years, "from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, as it was a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So the woman is going to flee into the wilderness, and Satan's not going to, he's going to try to flood them out. But before he does, at verse 14, "The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time." God's going to feed them there in the wilderness, just like he fed them there in the wilderness in time past. But don't sell out. Remember what the Lord's Prayer is? And by the way, when I did the funeral the other day, on the funeral card, I'm glad, you know, the Catholics that were there, I'm glad they didn't, "Could you please lead us in the Lord's Prayer?" I would probably have to say no. Because they pray this prayer. Can you imagine, you're at a funeral? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Well, you're at a funeral, you think about eating? Why would you be asking that? But when the Lord Jesus Christ is telling, and then how it goes on to say, "But deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," that's about the tribulation. They don't want to be caught by the Antichrist. The Lord's going to lead them into that wilderness. "Give us this day our daily bread." He said he's going to do that right there in that verse 14. So, As the Lord was tempted with that bread by Satan, there's going to be a temptation in the tribulation for Israel to sell out one of the seal judgments. It's a loaf of bread is going to cost a day's wage. Well, when you start starving, you're going to be tested to sell out to the Antichrist. So they're going to be praying, "Give us this day our daily bread." But in the same process, come back to Revelation chapter 6. It says in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So these are martyrs who were killed for the Lord, for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying, "How long are you going to let this go before you avenge?" And he says, and it says, "And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." They're going to die. "Cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple. God won't let anything happen to you." You know, you read, you can write these verses down. We're not going to go there. Daniel chapter 11, verses 33 through 35. It says that Israel is going to be tried by some of them falling. That is, some people are going to stand for the Lord and be martyred by the Antichrist. And it's going to try people now. Uh-oh. Will I give my head or will I go ahead and take that mark of the beast? That's that trial of faith. And God's going to allow some of them to be martyred, to try others to find out, okay, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? It's only 3.5 more years he's coming back. What are you hanging on in your life for 3.5 years for? So just like those temptations that the Lord went through, they're going to be tried about their life. Will God let this happen to me? And he certainly will. But you know what all this is about, don't you? Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie, Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I love thee. Now that is, the unbelieving Jews, the ones who say, I'm Jew, I'm the seed of Abraham, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're part of the synagogue of Satan, he says. They're going to fall down and worship at the feet of the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. There is an hour in which everybody in the world is going to be tried. You know what that hour is? Back to Revelation 11, or Revelation 13. It says in verse 15. Oops. Get the right place. Revelation 13, verse 15 says, and he had power, speaking about the false prophet makes a beast. And the beast, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man, and his number is 666. 666. 666. But that they create a beast and give life to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast, this image that was created, it orders the world to bow down and worship. Isn't that what Satan tried to get Christ to do? Bow down and worship me. And so the Lord said no. But in the tribulation, they're going to be tempted. Are you going to worship the beast, which is really a man indwelt by Satan? Or are you going to worship Jesus Christ? Well, if you say no, you're going to die. That's the hour of temptation. In fact, you're not just going to die. Look at chapter 14 and look at verse 9. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. If you take that mark, you're damned. You're not only going to die, you'll be able to live physically, but you're going to die eternally. You don't take the mark, they're going to kill you physically, but you're going to live eternally. I hope I said that right. And so that's the hour of temptation that's coming on the world. But that matches the three temptations the Lord went through. They need food. They need to eat something. They're going to be, some of them are going to be martyred and die. And will the Lord really let that happen? He really don't love you if he lets some of you die. And then finally, here, take this mark, worship me, and you'll be okay. And you'll be damned forever, but you'll be okay for 3.5 years. And so you're being tempted to worship Satan rather than worshiping God. So that what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in Matthew chapter 4, but Luke chapter 4, where we're studying, is a testimony to the future people that are going to go through the tribulation, to endure, not to succumb to Satan's temptation, but to endure that temptation, and afterwards is going to come the kingdom at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that temptation has more than just a picture of the past. It's a picture of the future. And it really teaches us in the present as well. We're not going further than that today. That was enough. But when we move on, you'll see why the map was up there for you to look at. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, these verses, we've seen them all before, talked about them before, realizing someday this is really going to hit. We who study these things and are reminded of these things, of course, we don't expect to be here, but we thank you for the opportunity of saying it, and perhaps it'll be on some tape somewhere that someone in that tribulation is going to go through and realize what these things are about. And we pray that they'll have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. They'll wait for his coming at the second coming. But we thank you, Father, for this dispensation in which we're living and the promise you gave us to deliver us from the wrath to come. But at the same time, until the rapture takes place, Lord, we realize Satan and the world will tempt us in all the same ways that Eve was tempted and Satan tempted Christ. Help us to live spiritually and put the flesh last and not first. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.